Well, I can guarantee that we are the only church in America
that was showing a clip from The Terminator on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Maybe not the strongest of openings, in your opinion. I'll try to recover, and I'll get there in a minute. January 22nd, as you may know, is the 41st anniversary of the Supreme Court's tragic decision to legalize abortion in this country. And so today, the Sunday before that date, millions of people in thousands of churches around this country are remembering to pray. They're gathering together to reflect on and pray and challenge each other in the great cause of life. And so we mourn today the loss of over 55 million babies. And our hearts break for those that are suffering loss from a decision to have an abortion. And today, our anger burns against a culture that is so desensitized that we would legally endorse and even celebrate the freedom to disregard our Creator and His precious gift of life. You know, for a sci-fi movie about killer robots from the future, Terminator 2 does have a lot to relate to the cause of life. First, you've got the young John Connor, that kid there, if you've never seen the movie before, who is baffled by the fact that the Terminator simply doesn't know it's morally wrong to take an innocent life. It blows John away. That's how it feels when you're discussing this issue with a person who's pro-choice. That's how I feel. Don't you know? Don't you understand? Secondly, as wrong as it is to take an innocent life, the Terminator, that robot there, played by the Governator, Arnold Schwarzenegger, that's just in its programming. It's programmed to do that. Similarly, many pro-choicers, including women who have had abortions, they've been programmed, or I would say even brainwashed, by our culture to truly believe there's nothing wrong with terminating an unborn baby. You just watch the news or even your Facebook feed and you'll see the claims that abortion and abortion rights are good, that they're compassionate. In fact, the many proponents for abortion would say that it's the pro-lifers that are causing harm by being anti-woman. But Scripture warns us when we see those arguments for that. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." In the case of abortion, that's quite literal. Finally, while I agree with John Connor's position on not taking innocent lives, this clip serves as a reminder to us that we need a better response than just trust me on this one. And so today, that's what we're going to do together. We're going to take a few notes on your outline. I encourage you to get that out of your program now. And we're going to arm ourselves on this matter with 5 frequently asked questions about abortion. And we're going to go through this at breakneck speed because we've got a lot more to get to in this service. It's an action-packed day in a very good way. But be prepared to get your writing hand stretched now. Here we go. All right, the first question in the area of when you're dealing with abortion is, why is human life so precious? What is it about human life that is so precious? Why all the fuss about sanctity of human life today and every other day? And the answer to that one that you want to write down is that humans bear the image of God. Every human being bears the image of his or her creator. That's what all the fuss is about. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, a passage very familiar to us here at Stony, and to anybody who's started a Bible reading plan, it's right in the first chapter of the Bible. And help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." It's a no-brainer for the Christ follower. We simply cannot support any attack on innocent human life, no matter how young or how old or how broken. No matter the gender. By the way, pro-lifers, we're not anti-woman. Just think logically about that. 55 million aborted babies. Statistically speaking, half of them women. We wanted them to have the opportunity to be born, to grow up and be free women in this country. All life bears the image of our Creator, and all life is important to him. That is what the big fuss is all about. The second question on your outline is this: what does the Bible say about abortion? Someone might say to the answer of the last question, "I understand the sanctity of human life, and I know that the Bible teaches the taking of innocent life is wrong, but isn't an unborn child really just a part of the woman's body?" And the answer to this, the Bible has an answer for this. The answer is an unborn life equals a human life. That is an individual, distinct human life. Here's one example in Exodus 21, 22 to 25. Listen carefully to this. Help me out again in the yellow print. It says, "If two men are fighting and they hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows." This is the Old Testament law written when they were wandering in the desert. But listen carefully with this. Help me out with this. "But if there is a serious injury, you are to take a life for a life. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." The punishment for killing a pregnant woman's baby was death in the Old Testament. Why? Why? Because the pregnant woman's baby is an actual human life, a life for a life. She didn't just lose a body part. A life was extinguished. But we shouldn't need the Bible to teach us this. It's good that the Bible has this in here, but the science is very clear on this issue. It's absolutely clear. I'd like to play a video right now, and I'm going to read this video to you. It's talking about the development of a child. I'm reading it mostly for our podcast, because otherwise you'd just be reading the screen. And it's a powerful and very creative video. We've shown this a few years ago. But I'd like to take a look at this, and you tell me that we're not talking about a human life here. Let's roll that. What should I do? Is this a fetus or a baby? When does life really begin? Do you know about the miracle of life? At the moment of conception, a unique human being's DNA is created. Human DNA that has never existed before and will never be repeated again. At the moment of conception, the baby's physical traits, sex, hair color, eye color, have already been determined. An unborn baby's heart starts to beat only 22 days after conception, before most women even know that they're pregnant. Week 3, you can see her eyes and her ears. Week 6, she has fingers and toes. Week 6 through 11, she'll grow 5 times in size. By the 11th week, she can smile and frown. wiggle her fingers and toes. She can even suck her thumb. As soon as thumb sucking begins, the baby tends to show a preference for either the right thumb or the left thumb. A baby in the womb moves 50 times more each hour. At 13 weeks, her ears start picking up vibrations. She's comforted by the constant sound of her mother's heartbeat. Ultrasounds show that babies have REM sleep, which likely means that babies dream even before they're born. After 6 months of pregnancy, everything has developed, and it's functioning as it will in the fully grown baby. Week 38 to 42, she's born. The Bible teaches us that God is the creator of life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God has a plan for every life. All the days were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Children are a blessing from God. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Choose life. There we are. From the moment of conception, we're talking about a new human life with his or her own DNA. To put it a little more bluntly, crassly, I'd like to show you a post I put a few years ago on Sanctity of Human Life on Facebook. This is just a way that I summed up that video. It says, I have two sons, but my wife has never had a penis as part of her body. You can laugh at that in church. It's okay. It makes a point that you'll remember, all right? When it comes to unborn babies, we're talking about a human life, and all life is sacred. Let's look at the third question there on your outline. What if the child is conceived by rape? Many will bring this up, and it is a very tender issue. And I recognize there's no way that I can understand as a man the terror that a woman must go through in this kind of violent experience. And I can't know the agony that would accompany the news that she's now pregnant because of this. But friends, even here, we're not talking about a part of the woman's body, but a baby that's dependent on that woman's body. And the Bible does have something to say about this too. The answer is that you can't right a wrong with more wrong. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, parents must never be put to death for the crimes of their children, and children must never be put to death for the crimes of their parents. Each person must be put to death for his own crime, to make it clear, to clarify. Now, I have some choice ideas of what to do to a man that attacks a woman in this way, but please, don't hurt that baby. I understand there's nothing easy about this answer. This may be one of the hardest on your outline. And yet I know women who have conceived from this kind of nightmare, and yet they kept the baby. In doing so, these women were showing grace to a little life, reflecting the very grace that God has given us in Christ. That is an baby that's innocent, and they protected him or her.
furthermore, really briefly, I want to consider a chart. You can just put it right up on the screen, Johnny. This is the results of research performed over a decade by the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is, by the way, a major pro-abortion organization. All right, these are their numbers, they're pro-abortion. And this is the statistical analysis of the reasons given in the United States for having an abortion. Now look, I want you to look at that, and if you can't see it, I'll read some of these to you, but the first reason at the top there is in the case of rape. And it's less than 1%, it's 0.3% nationwide are for that reason. Even if you add, in cases of incest, the physical life of the mother being, that's another issue raised that could be similar to this objection, the health of the mother, fetal health, or the mental health of the mother, the anguish, you know, there's if depression's coming in or something like that. Even if you add all of those things, you barely get to 2% of the reasons people give for requesting an abortion in the United States. The other 90% are what the Guttmacher Institute calls elective. You know, I'm too young and immature. I don't have the finances to do this. I don't want to adjust in this way in my life, things like this. And so even if, when you consider this chart, we had allowed abortion after Roe v. Wade in the case of rape, which is at least a giant step in the right direction, we still would have saved over 54 million babies. That was the toughest one to get through, I promise. Number 4 on your outline. Shouldn't Christians stay out of political issues? I don't agree with abortion, but do I need to push my beliefs on other people? That's the next logical question in this order. The answer to this is that Christians are commanded to get involved. Not even suggested, not even it's a good thing if you do, maybe you should just talk about your belief. No, we're commanded to get involved. Here's some examples of God calling his people to stand up for the defenseless. The first one we'll look at, Isaiah 1:17. It says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. You go to the defense of the defenseless. Again, in Psalm 82, it says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Help me out. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. There's no one more defenseless among us than a baby, even an unborn baby. And if the parents have been brainwashed in our society not to defend their own child, I know that sounds harsh, but there's a brainwashing going on. If our government is so corrupted that it won't protect the most defenseless among us, then who's left? Don talked about this passage earlier in Matthew. Jesus said this to his disciples. Matthew 5, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And as Don said in that introduction to salt and light, as salt, we have a preserving quality in our culture. And our active presence is helping to slow down moral decay. And as light, we're pushing back against the darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're teaching people to live for God, and we're bringing new life into our culture. And we're commanded to do that. And Jesus warns us, if you're not doing that, you become useless. It's no longer good for anything. We're the salt of the earth, and we got to do it. We're commanded to take action. And there's some ways there on your outline that you want to put down how you personally can take action on this issue. The first thing, of course, is to get informed. Get informed. The family.org site that I've got listed in your program, that's a great place to start. You go there, that's the Focus on the Family website, and they have resources. And one of the areas is in the area of sanctity of human life. And there's all kinds of great information there that can help arm you in your discussions with people about this, because you have a calling from God to defend the defenseless. and you need the information.
The second thing, with that information, persuade family and friends. Persuade family and friends. We're not talking about which sports team you root for, what's your favorite color, where I've got my opinion, you've got your opinion. We're talking about the taking of innocent life, and we are called by our Creator to defend it. And so that means we need to have difficult conversations. We need to try to persuade people to change their mind and their heart on this issue, not just believe it personally. The third thing there is to vote pro-life. You better be voting pro-life. I've been told, if you just always look for pro-life candidates, you're a one-issue voter. Well, is there another issue that's even close to equal with this? No, there isn't. Not the economy, not my pocketbook, not anything else. That's the top issue. You don't need to be a one-issue voter, but that's top. You start there. You vote for pro-life candidates. You vote for pro-life legislation. Even write your government officials about this. It makes a difference. They get a letter, and it makes a difference. The next thing is to reach out to moms that have unwanted pregnancies. Reach out to these moms in loving ways. Our message to these moms should be that God loves these women, that He loves their babies. And our message should be that we're willing to help them get through this unwanted pregnancy in a way that preserves and protects life. Whether it's helping them through the process of giving the baby up for adoption to a couple that maybe can't have kids, or that would just, even if they can have a million kids, or they're always going to take in another one, they would love to have that little baby boy or girl. Or maybe it's just helping them if they decide to keep the baby, helping them if it's a financial problem, you know, getting diapers and formula and things. You know, one way you can do that, it's the next thing on your outline, and that is to volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. There's a information in your program about one that we support, the Crossroads Pregnancy Center, but there's all kinds of other great ones. And we have people that have volunteered there. The youth have gone to volunteer there before. Volunteer your time there. Or send people there to get the help that they need when you know of someone. And then finally, most important, best for last, is to pray about this. We need to pray for God's intervention, for changed hearts. We need to pray for healthy babies and mommies. And you know what? We're going to do that right now. We're going to pray for, you know, in the middle of all this, we've got some expecting mommies right here in this room. And if you would you come forward? If you don't know about this and you'd like to come forward for prayer, we'd love to have you too. I did happen to warn two or three of them that I was going to do this. But yeah, come on up, or down, as it were. Pregnant moms, come on down. Like the prices. I just realized how Price is Right that sounded. I'm sorry I didn't have any game show music. You know, we talked about adoption by the... Come on over here, Laura. Let's all be together. we talked about adoption as a great way to help somebody who maybe has an unwanted pregnancy or doesn't have the means or whatever to take care of this child. You know, two of these moms up here, two of these pregnant moms were adopted. And so, you know, you've got Lana and you've got Laura. And they were both adopted babies. They were both adopted children. And it could have happened that either... Yeah, come on up. Very good. It could have happened that either of these two could have been terminated. They were born to women that were in a position to choose that, and they didn't. And now they're having kids. You know, they're both on their second child here, and they're going to grow, and they're going to get married, and they're going to have kids. And just look at what could have been cut off but wasn't. Praise God, praise God, for the women that keep them. Yeah. And we love you guys, and we love your babies, and so we just want to pray. We do child dedications on Thanksgiving and Mother's Day. It's not child, you get to stand back up when they're born. We want to see them. But we just want to pray for a blessing. So if you just extend your hand, it's a symbolic way of showing your blessing for these moms and their babies. And let's just pray for their health now. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift that you've given these women and their husbands. We thank you for the little lives growing inside of them. We thank you that each of these little lives have their own DNA. They're getting eyes and ears and fingers and toes, and some of them have already chosen whether or not they like the left or right thumb the best. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessing of children. And God, we do pray for the health of these babies. We pray for the health of these moms. We pray that you would bless them through the rest of the process of this pregnancy and through the delivery, and that when they just bring their baby home and get to see the baby outside in their arms, I pray, Lord, that their heart would just grow 10 times in that moment, as it's already growing, I'm sure. We love you. We thank you, God. Have your hedge of protection on these women and their babies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys very much for coming up here. God bless you guys. All right. Well, I was thinking about showing an image for each of them, like an ultrasound, but I didn't get to it in time. So maybe next time we'll think of that. Well, we've got one final question, and it's this. And it's going to lead us into communion, and we're going to wrap up with that. The last question on your outline is, well, what if I had or was involved in an abortion? What about me? And the answer to that is the most important thing that we are going to hear today while we're together. In fact, you want to circle the answer to this and treat it like it's the main idea today, because it is. The answer is this: there is forgiveness and restoration in Christ. We need to share the truth about abortion, and that includes the good news that Jesus' love covers anyone. It can cover anyone. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 puts it this way. I love this. He wrote this. He's writing to the church, to the Apostle John. He says, "My dear children, I write you this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world." I think one of the top reasons why women and men refuse to change their mind on this issue is because of what it would do to them. There is tremendous guilt and conviction that comes with the realization, when your eyes are finally open, that this is the taking of a human life. In the case of someone who has had an abortion, it can be paralyzing. It's no wonder a person's mind would fight and refuse to believe the truth on this matter. And so what can we do? Well, we can communicate that there is real forgiveness. There is real understanding. There is real compassion and real help and real healing in Jesus Christ. You know, Planned Parenthood boasts that they have the compassionate answer, but we have the real thing. Our God's grace is so amazing that you probably know Norma McCorvey, that's Jane Roe from Roe v. Wade. She switched sides. For over two decades, she was fighting for pro-abortion, but now she is against it, trying to overturn the very decision that she was involved in. That's our God at work. That's His grace. That's His ability to change us and heal us and restore us. We hold the compassionate news that there is forgiveness for sin. That these women, these doctors and abortion clinic workers, every boyfriend or husband that has ever pressed a woman toward the decision of abortion, all of these people are just as loved by God as those 55 million lost babies. God's forgiveness is waiting for them in the person of Jesus Christ, who more than paid the price for all of our sins, yours and mine, when He died on the cross. I want to ask the elders, those that are helping to pass out communion, to come on up. And Gene for the keys. This is a time that we take as followers of Christ to reflect on Jesus' great sacrifice when He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross with His broken body and His poured out blood. And if you're here today and you would say, "I don't think that's me. I don't know that I'm a Christian," you can just pass these elements by when we do this. You don't need to make a statement about yourself that isn't true. That's all right. Or better yet, I've got an even better idea than that. You could trust in Christ today, right now. We're going to have a time for reflection and prayer, and this is a time you can use to confess to God, I need to trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior. Take over my life, God. You can do that today, and then, hey, this table is for you. If you're like me, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've got some things you need to confess and to wash up before dinner, as it were, then let's take some time to do that, and then we're going to pray over the elements and close with the celebration of communion together. Let's just take some time for quiet reflection. Oh, Father, we do ask for your forgiveness. Whether it's somebody here doing it for the first time that wants to trust in Jesus to save them and to cross over into a relationship with you and eternal life, or if it's somebody who did it 30 years ago but just needs to clean up today and clear out the account where we've fallen short this week. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, that it's always readily available. We don't need to beg for it. You're ready to pour it out. We thank you for that. And we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that proves your love for us, that proves it and that paid the price so that our sin would not separate us any longer when we trust in him. God, as we take these elements today, I pray we remember that in a special and tangible way, that Jesus loves us and that he did this for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.